I want to talk today about the matter of being cross-eyed, not in a physical way, but spiritually. There are two ways of looking at the world, and one of them is a cross-eyed view of the world. Look in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be referencing this passage several times, but I think it's amazing the context in which this verse is found, because it begins by saying, don't lay up treasures on this earth. We have a view of our possessions. And this passage begins and ends with the discussion of the matter of possessions. The word mammon, down in verse 24. You see that word that's there has to do with riches. And I'm not overly sure why it was not translated, because sometimes individuals read that and they see verse 24 and they don't have any concept in their minds about the difference in mammon and manna or some other similar word. But it's the word riches. And so the paragraph begins and ends with the discussion of the matter of riches. And I want you to know that one out of every eight verses in the Bible have to do with material things and our attitudes toward them. And here's one of those passages that has to deal with that. And we're not going to talk particularly about the matter of riches. And it's not a sermon about giving. It's about how you look at the world. And that's why verse 22 and verse 23 have real significance. Look at the verses that talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. And I cannot begin to imagine how individuals who are blind, I have trouble saying how they see the world, but those words just keep coming out here. Their view of the world is so different from our view of the world. And then there are those individuals who are colorblind. I remember playing golf with an individual, and I asked him what color grass was, and he said green. And I said, what color is green? And he was colorblind. He said, it's the color of grass. And I said, what color does it look to you? And he says, it doesn't look any color at all. I was trying to get some mind, some understanding of when he looked at the world, how did he see the world? And then there are those individuals who have poor eyesight. And those who, as you get older, you may find yourself, instead of holding a book in order to read it, holding it where you normally hold it, you find yourself holding it out there and trying to bring it in, to get it in focus. And that's really what this verse is all about. It says, look, here's your body. And there is that eye that brings light into your body. Now, this is not an anatomy lesson. I'm talking about life itself. Talking about your soul. And it says the way that you look at life and the way you see these things has to do with what happens inside your soul. In fact, the old King James says the light of the body instead of the lamp of the body, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, and I find that an amazing translation, if it really has the ability to focus in, if you have good eyesight, and he's talking spiritually now, though he's talking about our anatomy. He says, if you have good eyesight, then there's all kinds of light in your body. But if your sight is bad, then there's darkness. And then he really emphasizes the aspect of the spiritual darkness when he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness. You don't have any light in you because you've got bad eyes spiritually. You cannot begin to imagine how great that darkness is. Now, look at that. We can illustrate it on a chart to point out there are just two ways of viewing the world. One is to view the world with a good eye, and the other is to view the world with a bad eye. Now, if you view the world with a good eye, then your light, or then your body is full of light. And I think we understand that. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're going to the restroom or going to the kitchen to get a snack or whatever. And there's some light that's there. If there's enough light and if you have good enough eyesight, then you're able to navigate. You're able to find your way there and find your way back. That's just a common understanding. Remember, though, there's a spiritual application of this. You're not talking about eyesight, but he's using an illustration about the fact that if you have good eyesight, there's a lot of light. But, on the other hand, you have an evil eye. And now you understand with the word good or bad. Now we get over to the spiritual side of it, and there is darkness. And remember the verse said in Matthew chapter 6, oh, how great that darkness is. Now, if I start this verse, can you finish the verse? We walk by faith. You got the rest of it? Yeah. We walk by faith and not by sight. Spiritually, that's true. You and I need to understand that we're individuals who really don't have the ability with our own sight to be able to navigate through all of these. And so there is a spiritual eye that comes from listening to what God says that tells us the way we ought to navigate ourselves. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are some verses in the Bible that discuss this. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Here's a man walking by sight. And you need to understand this because nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. But you listen to what Solomon says. Even a fool thinks he's doing what's right. That's amazing, isn't it? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And so I'm not asking you right now, you believe you're doing what's right? Because you might say yes, and look what that makes you. Or you might say yes, and it might make you to be a wise person. You understand what I'm saying? Just because somebody said, well, I got the right view of life, you need to understand that even a fool sees that things that he is doing as the right thing. Now, you see, that is an individual who doesn't understand spiritually where light comes from. And he views the world without using the spiritual eyes that God has given to him. Now, you and I need to understand that's the way we've got to view the world. Not with the eyes that are physical, walking by our own sight, but we need to view the world with the eyes that God has given to us. And the very fact that we think, well, I think I'm doing all right, doesn't really say anything at all, because the Bible says even a fool is that way. I love that expression in Job chapter 31, verse 7, where Job describes an individual who walks, his heart walks after his own eyes. There are a lot of folks doing that. You stop and think about the attitude that individuals have about what they do with their life and how they deal with morality and decisions they make about right and wrong and decisions they ought to make about should I do this or should I not do that. Here's that individual who does his own heart. He walks after his own eyes. And so we put the verse here because it has the word eyes in it. And all of the verses this morning have the words eye or sight in them. Look again in Psalm 119. Here's a great one. Psalm 119, verse 18. David, the man after God's own heart, prays the prayer that every one of us needs to pray. You're about to make a decision in your life. You're trying to make a decision about what you ought to do about some particular matter in your life. You need to make and pray this prayer that says, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous thing that's in your laws. That's the only way you're ever going to be able to see it. We're trying to live our life. We're trying to do what's right. And you and I need to understand that it is the eyes that are opened by God that allows us to come inside the Word of God and see these wondrous things. Here's the answer to life. Here's the roadmap to heaven. Here's the compass of our lives. But sometimes when we read this, we look at it and we're not seeing clearly what God is saying. And so the prayer that is uttered here is, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things that are found in your laws. So let's make two applications of this. Let's first look at the world with an evil eye and talk about how the evil eye views it in a reference to adultery. How does the world look at adultery? Well, there are some verses that have to do with the human eye in relationship to that. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. There are two ways to look at the world. Here is the world that is characterized by spirituality, and the world that is characterized by sensuality and carnality. And we're blind if we do not understand that this is the way our world views the things that are around it. I'm talking about the sexual aspect of the world that's around us. And it comes out of a heart characterized by carnality and sensuality. Children of God, we need to understand that our view of the world must be different from the world's view of the world. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 was living in a time in which individuals thought, well, as long as you don't do the actual act. And sometimes instead of seeing how far away from sin we can live, we want to see how close to it we can get. Well, just what is fornication? What is sex? I didn't have sex with that woman. Well, how close can I get until I decide whether I've actually been involved in this? And so here's the mindset that says, well, you know, you can just as long as you just don't go all the way. Child of God, open your eyes. And hear the word of the Lord as it says, here is that individual who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Wonder if that's a problem in America. Wonder if there's any desire in America to view the world in this way. You listen to the news this week? You listen to the revelation of the things that's happened in the sports world this week. And to hear the mindset of individuals. One comment made while I was in the barbershop this week. Somebody made the comment, well, and called another golfer by name, said he's so much wiser because he didn't marry the woman he's having sex with. He's a whole lot better off than that individual we're hearing about in the news. Seriously? Seriously? Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with us in his heart. In fact, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, talks about those individuals who are, in verse 13, the middle of the verse, spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Carousing has to do with the idea of partying. There they are in the midst of the feast where even the children of God are to be found. And their eyes are full of adultery. You see, sin is of that nature. You think of the addictive power of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You stop and think about what's happening in the world, and here is a view of the world that says, well, just about anything's all right. Well, and don't make the mistake of getting married, then you can just go ahead and live any way you want to. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? These individuals are so vulgar-minded and have so little regard for what God says about marriage, that even when they are in the midst of those who are children of God, Their eyes are filled with adultery. I remember a conversation that I had when someone was telling about they'd told their friend that they were going to church. And the response of their friend was, "You going there to see the girls?" What's wrong with that? Here it is in 2 Peter. In the feast where God's people, there are those who are there with that partying, carousing attitude, that even in the feast where God's people are, their eyes are full of adultery. And they are there enticing unstable souls. Here's a verse that every male in this congregation ought to write on his heart. In an age of the abundance of pornography, those who are young and those who are not so young need to write these words on your heart, memorize them. Where Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" The two ways to look at the world. And this is just one illustration of that. Look again as an illustration. This time in reference to the material things that are in the world. The way we look not just at people, but the way that we look at things in this world. Go back again to Matthew chapter 6 and see the context in which it's found. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. There is either on the one hand hating and despising or loving and being loyal. To what? Either to the Lord or to Mammon. There's the two options right there. Here is that individual who says, "I want to serve the Lord, but I want to serve riches. Here in my life is where I want to be." And the Lord says, "You can't hold on to both of them." And we live in a world that is characterized by having and getting and immediate satisfaction and gaining and enjoying and pleasuring with the things that are there. There's nothing wrong with individuals having money. David had money. Solomon had money. Abraham had money. Abraham had 318 servants. How many have you got? Well, let's see, I got my husband and the kids every now and then. He was wealthy, but spiritual. So this is not talking about whether you've got money or not. It's talking about your attitude toward money. I remember being in India where people had not even enough food to eat. And prior to that time, in my mind, I'd thought about covetousness by those of individuals who had a lot of stuff and wanted more stuff. Those individuals were covetous and they had nothing. And you and I need to understand that in this world that is saturated by things, these things become the greater importance to us. And the Lord said, "You can't do it. You cannot serve God and riches." Because you see, one or the other becomes your master. You cannot serve God in riches. The word masters is a key word in this passage because it emphasizes how material things become the master of us. What about Psalms 119? Again, this time verse 37. Man after God's own heart said this. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. and revive me in your ways. And then Solomon in Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do you know how much in the last 3 years individuals have lost in America? Some have lost everything. And some have lost nothing. And by loss, I mean those individuals whose mind is fixed on the spiritual, whether these things happen economically or not, does not depress them and destroy their lives. And so the statement is, you want to see riches? Look with the spiritual eye. Look with the eye that is good and understand that riches make themselves wings and they fly away. What about 1 John? Where he talks in verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, of the lust of the eyes as being the things that are in the world. And then he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away. Material things, all that individuals seek to find satisfaction, passing away. Looking then at the good eye, and we've already emphasized some of these points in the first part. We'll go through these in a hurry. But in reference to adultery, you remember Proverbs 31:1, where with the good eye, Job says, I've made a covenant. And the covenant I've made with mine eyes is I'm going to avoid looking with lust. Why should I look upon a young woman? And then Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6 again, this time emphasizing two words found in verse 19 that says, do not lay up treasures on this earth. Verse 20 says, but lay up treasures in heaven. God has blessed us materially. And it's up to us to figure out how to fulfill this verse. What are you doing with the treasures that you have, as opposed to that individual with whom you work? There's a way to lay up treasures on this earth. And then there are ways to lay up treasures in heaven. And the Lord says, you know the way you ought to be living. And you look at the treasures that you have. And he says, you lay up those treasures in heaven. And then back again to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, this time to notice that last phrase whenever he says, the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think what we're trying to see is, let's get our eyes focused and understand that this world cannot bring satisfaction. What about Proverbs 27, verse 20, that says, hell, and this is the Hebrew word Sheol, the Greek word to be Hades, the grave, the unseen world, and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The man that has a million wants another. The man that has a billion wants another. Never can material things bring satisfaction. And we must, as children of God, ever be mindful of that. Look again at this from Psalm 101. All three verses of the first three verses we have on the screen. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I sing praises. Here's the spiritual eye. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Think about the world that has before them all of these things that are evil and says, that's what I want. Above every other thing, that's what I want in this life. And David says, I'm not going to put that before my eyes. You want a verse that describes this world? The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, everything that you look at with your eyes. It's temporary. You want to write another verse on your heart? Everything you see with the human eye is temporary. And so the man lies and cheats and gets a new house. Guess what? There are abandoned houses all over this county that nobody wants to live in because they're a dump. And homeless people sometimes will stay in it during the night. But there was a time when somebody walked into that house and they said, this is all anybody could ever want on this earth. The things that are seen are temporary. You build your marriage on physical things. And he may look like Prince Charming now, riding on that beautiful white stallion, killing all the dragons that are in the way. That's temporary. Bald-headed, snaggle-tooth, riding on a mule. And young men, she may be beautiful, but listen, one of these days she's going to look just like her mama. The things that are seen are temporary. Sorry to disillusion you. Here it is. Paul says it this way. Colossians chapter 3. If you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you were buried with Him in baptism, then set your eyes, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on this earth. Can we emphasize that by shortening it? And I don't mean to do disrespect, but I shortened it to make the point. Do not set your eyes on things. Things are more important or less important than people are. People are more important than things. And what we're providing for our children or for our families, if we think providing things is what they need. And the church does not need things. It needs people. Yeah. The little boy said, Daddy, I don't want the gifts. I want you. Two ways looking at the world. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes and help us to really see the tactics Satan uses to destroy us. Help us, Father, to understand that with the spiritual eye we see things that those in the world can never see. And may we never set our eyes on the things this world has its eyes set upon. Father, there are people here today who are hurting. Your people are having financial problems, losing their jobs, and we pray for them. There are homes that are troubled. There's turmoil found inside homes. And we pray that you would bless those that are there. And there are those, Father, who are getting older and older and they're facing death. And they see the approaching of the grim reaper. And we pray that you would bless them. But bless each one of us, Father, that we may not look at the world through the eyes of the flesh, but through spiritual eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we want to sing a song of invitation. It may be that there are changes you need to make in your life. You may need to set your affections on heaven and head toward heaven. And God's plan is not something some man has figured out. It's God's plan. And the path to heaven is a path that begins with faith. The Bible's very emphatic in John 8, verse 24, where Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. You can't go to heaven. You're on the wrong path. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But not only must you believe that, you've got to make a decision in your life. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to turn loose of this world, and I'm going to go to heaven. That's repentance. And Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, except ye repent, you'll perish. And how wonderful it is to fulfill the Lord's promise to us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, where we confess Him with the assurance when we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. And then the most marvelous thing, we can be baptized into Christ, into the death of Jesus. And as we enter the water, and as we come up out of the water, our sins have been washed away by the very blood of Jesus. That's the path to heaven. God will add you to the church, to His family, to the body, to the kingdom, to the work that He's doing on this earth. And it's likely most of you have already done that. But you need to understand the last aspect of that road to heaven, and that is you just got to live faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you? If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?